We are going to be closing out our series on 1 Peter this morning. This has been, I feel like, a very timely time to go through this letter. I know that several of the messages as we've gone through this letter have been, they're difficult to walk out. Right, like several of the things that Peter tells us in this letter are they're not easy things to do. He tells us, you know, at the beginning that we're supposed to have love, joy, hope in the midst of our trials. Right, and then he tells us then we kind of landed on the section where we live holy lives because of our love for Jesus. We don't live holy lives to just follow a bunch of rules. Right, like it's rules. Don't have any ability to save you. Listen, if you think rules are going to save you, that's basically Judaism, not Christianity. Right? Because if rules can save you, we don't need the work of the cross. Right? It's all about Jesus Christ doing a work in our life. But we live holy lives. We change how we live to model our life after Jesus because we love Jesus. Right? Like, so there are things that we should be doing and some things that we shouldn't be doing, but it's not because we're afraid of hell. It's not because some guy got up in front of a group of people and yelled at you with a finger pointed. It's because we love Jesus and we want to be like him. Right? That's why we should chase after holiness, and that's why we should go after Jesus. And again, holiness is not rule following. You can't rule follow your way into holiness. It is a reflection of the Jesus in us that makes us holy, right? And it's so important for us to get that. The next section that we kind of landed on is we're supposed to treat each other in honor, right? And he talks about it from all kinds of ways, just general like humanity, we treat each other with honor. He talked about it in a husband-wife relationship, how we're supposed to treat each other with honor. He talked about it, actually in their day, they were having to deal with how slaves should treat masters with honor. And then he talked about, as he's going on, just generally as civic people in a land that's set against us, we still need to treat people in authority with honor and respect, right? Like he talks about that in that letter. And you can go ahead and read back there if you want to see that. And then what we landed on last week was don't be surprised if you suffer for God. For God. If you're doing right things and suffering comes, don't be surprised by that. Instead, lean into the fact that Jesus Christ did everything right. Everything right. So much righter than you could have possibly ever done it. And he still died on a cross. And he still suffered for us. Right? And so when we go through suffering on this earth, it didn't ask us to paint a fake smile on our face and tell everybody it's okay when it's not. It just said, understand that we can now relate even more to Jesus Christ. We can relate even more. So we choose joy in the midst of the struggle because we're now able to relate to Jesus even more. Right? It's a shift in mindset. It doesn't automatically change your circumstances. It doesn't automatically make things better. Like I said, nowhere in this letter is Peter just said, put on a happy face and pretend like it's okay when it's not. Instead, he says how to shift our mindset when we're in the middle of these things. And it's heavy. It's this heavy letter, but it was never intended to just be this downer and be like, oh, well, I guess being a Christian means I'm going to just hate life for the rest of my life and pretend like I'm happy about it. That's not what this letter is about. And as he kind of brings it to a close, we're going to see this again. But I want you to kind of walk through this with me. He hits in chapter 5, and he starts with this advice to elders. And we're going to talk about it. Now, elders, you need to understand, when you read the word elders in Scripture, it almost never has anything to do with age. There's a few places in the Old Testament, right, where they're talking about the elders of the tribes, and that's literally the old people in the tribes, okay? Like older people in the tribes. But in almost every other time the word elder is used, you can just substitute a modern word like leader, pastor, deacon, right? Leader, somebody who's leading things in the church. Because, right, I want you to just be honest. I want you to think, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, okay? But how many of you know older people who are not mature? I'm not talking about they tell funny jokes. They're not mature. They're not mature in their faith. They're not mature. Like, if we define maturity the way that Peter does in this letter, they're not able to handle it. When anything wrong happens in their life, they break apart, right? And they cannot keep going. They can't keep their nose to the grindstone. They can't, like if something goes sideways in their life, they just shatter, right? Like, we all know older people like that. We all know younger people like that. And we all know middle-aged people like that. Age doesn't automatically mean maturity. How many of you know people who are younger who are very mature for their age? And I'm not talking about they look old. I'm talking about they have things together. They understand how things should work, right? They get some things that other people just seem like it took them a lot longer to wrap their heads around, right? This is not talking about maturity in age. This is talking about maturity in faith. It's talking about maturity in being able to lead people even when things aren't going perfectly, right? So when you see the word elder here, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who's mature in their faith and leading other people, right? That's the word that Peter is using here. That's what he wants us to understand. And now, why do I talk about this? Because elders in the church aren't just the pastors, right? I'm not just going to preach a message to myself and John, who's sitting right over here today. There's a lot of you who are in leadership in a lot of different areas in this place, in this church, right? In your place of business, in those kind of things, right? How many of you believe your work can be worship, right? Like, your work should be a natural outflow of what Jesus is doing in your life. We should do it as unto the Father, and our work becomes a house of worship. Everybody else might not be worshiping Jesus in that place, but you can by how you bring Jesus into that space. So when he talks about elders here, he is specifically referring to elders in the church in this letter, but you can be a mature leader in your place of business, and these leadership principles are going to apply. It's not just about age. It's about maturing in our walk with Jesus. And I want you to get what he says here, right? And it's really serious. What's happening right now, again, is he's writing to a church that has experienced significant persecution, right? And by persecution, I don't mean people are pointing at them and laughing at them for being Christians and wondering why they can believe that. I mean, they're being murdered in the streets. If they're caught with a single page of one of the letters of the New Testament, of these New Testament letters, some of them had already started to circulate by this time. If they're caught with a single page, their whole family can be killed in front of them. And then they die. They can have their businesses stripped by Rome, right? Like, all of these things are happening. I'm talking about these people are facing significant persecution. And what they're doing, especially by this point, is they're targeting the leaders, right? They're targeting the apostles, those people that are disciples under Jesus. Excuse me. And they're targeting them. They're trying to take out the leaders because they're convinced if we can cut the head off of this thing, it'll die in its tracks. The thing that they don't realize is the head of this thing was never about a person. It was about Jesus. But what happens is in this void, right, that Christianity is so new. They're just getting started. They're trying to establish doctrine. They're doing all of these things. And there's this void where these leaders are, and false teachers have crept in. People who want to lead for their own glory, for their own sake, and do things their own way. And Peter writes into this, and there's such great wisdom in this, right? Chapter 5, verse 1 of the letter of 1 Peter, right? And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So leaders out there, people who are in leadership, people who want to be somebody who's able to be a person of influence in the name of Jesus, right? Whether it be in your church, whether it be in your place of business, wherever it is, I want you to hear a couple of things that are just timeless principles for what he says. If you want to be a leader in the name of Jesus, we need to pay attention to, right? First of all, we need to be people that care about the people that are under us. If all you see is numbers and you don't see human beings, you are not an elder. You're just somebody who's in charge. Right? We need to be people that care. We need to legitimately look people in the eye and find care for them. Understand God entrusted them to us. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. All right. Anybody that has ever been a boss struggled with that before? Like, my hand is in the air because sometimes what I do is hard. Watch over what God has entrusted to you willingly, not grudgingly. How do you go into your place of business? Those of you who are leaders where you work, those of you who are leaders in the church, those of you who help out with ministries and do those kind of things, how do you enter into those ministry opportunities? Here we go again. Man, I hate these people. But I guess it pays the bills. I can honestly say I've never walked in here saying I hate you all. But there are definitely days where I woke up and my wife had to convince me that I needed to go to church because it was Sunday. Listen, it is such an important thing. If you want to be an elder, you want to be a leader, you want to be somebody who influences people for Jesus in the right ways with the authority that he has given you, how you carry yourself matters. How you see the people who are under you matter. Your attitude is going to matter, right? You might be able to fake it for a little while, but it's going to shine through pretty quick. We don't lead for what we get out of it, but we lead because it's how we serve Jesus. Right? That's right in there. Not for what we will get out of it, but because we are eager to serve God. When we lead people the way Jesus wants us to lead people, it is an act of worship and service to him. I would like you to note that not one instruction that was given so far has anything to do with how the people treat you as a leader. Not one of the things in here says, when the people are having a good day, then you do these things right. Or when they treat you with honor and respect, then you give them the honor and respect that's due. Right? This is all about how we approach our job, how we approach leadership. It's all about our attitude and our looking at Jesus. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Let me just bring that into today's English. Don't be a jerk because you're in charge. Don't be a jerk because you can be, because somebody gave you a title. Don't lord your authority over people. Instead, be a good example. How many of you have ever worked for that boss that could talk a good game, but couldn't lead his way out of a wet paper bag, right? Like there's no leadership whatsoever. Like, they are horrible people to work for. They probably can't do the job they're asking you to do in the first place, but they're going to just make sure that you know they're in charge. Work for that person? It's exciting, right? Bosses, people in leadership, pastors, board members, elders, don't be that person. Lead by example. Lead in the way you conduct yourself. Lead in the way you talk about people. Lead in the way you want people to act. People shouldn't have to be good in their jobs in spite of you, but because we show them how to do that. Right? And listen, when the great shepherd appears, that's saying when Jesus returns, You're gonna receive a crown of. Jesus knows how hard it is to lead well, right? Look at Jesus's ministry, right? If you look at his ministry, we know that it lasted about 3 years. It was really focused and intense about the last 20 months of his life, right? And he swelled up to a point the second feeding, right, where there was about 15,000 to 16,000 people that were following him. Right? They were coming to where he was. They saw miracles. All of these happens, and they want to make him king. Right? You can read about this in the New Testament, in the Gospels, right? They want to make him king, and Jesus somehow walks through the middle of the crowd and refuses to be made king. And listen, that is such a huge deal because he's saying, I'm not the Messiah you think I'm going to be. I'm not here to deliver you from Rome. They wanted him to become a king. They had a ready-built army, and they were going to march into Jerusalem and try and kick the Romans out. And Jesus says, no, that's not why I'm here. I'm here because there's a sin gulf in between you and me, and you are powerless to cross it, and I'm going to defeat that. I'm going to win so you can be with me. And from that moment, it goes from like 15 to 20,000, you know, depending on what number you look at of people that follow him. How many people are left with Jesus when he's on the cross? There's four specifically called out by name. And that was like, I don't know, 6 weeks from 15 to 20,000 to four. Jesus knows how hard it is to lead. He was sinless, spotless, perfect. And people still didn't want it. He knows how difficult it is to lead people well and to draw people to Jesus day in and day out. And he's saying, there will be a reward for doing that well. Right? And then he goes, in the same way you who are younger, ready? If you're aspiring to be a leader someday, if you're a person that is not in leadership yet, but you would like to be a leader, you would like to live the way that God wants you to live, you'd like to do these kind of things, he's going to give you some advice. He's going to share what the Holy Spirit gave him to tell you. In the same way you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. Now, I will say this is, I'm not going to try and broaden this beyond, right? I think that as people who follow Jesus in our workplaces, we need to make sure that we honor the people in authority. But he is specifically talking about a spiritual leadership, and I want to make sure you hear that. You don't have to just blindly follow your boss into oblivion, but accept the authority of elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. So he wants you to get this. Like, you need to understand, if you're younger and you want to be a leader, you're never going to be a leader in God's kingdom and God's eyes if you can't first submit to authority. Right? Like, that's part of it. You want to learn to lead, first you need to learn how to submit. Submit to Jesus, submit to an earthly leader. Like, that's part of it. It's just, you see it over and over and over and over again. You can never lead where you won't go. How in the world can you ever aspire to lead people if you were never willing to follow a leader? You are not leading by example already, right? Like he just told us to do. If you want to be a leader and you can't submit to a leader, good luck. Good luck. It's part of learning. It's part of growing. It's part of seeing these things. Please don't read this as me telling you all you need to submit to me, bow before me, and kiss my feet. That is not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying you can't lead where you won't go. And if you've never been willing to submit to a leader in your life, people are going to realize it when you start trying to lead. And you're going to try and lead the most non-submissive, non-following group of stubborn people you've ever been around in your life. Because they're going to be just like you. That's the example you led them in. Exciting, right? How we carry ourselves matters. How we learn and grow matters. All of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. We struggle with words like humility in the church today because we struggle with the concept as a community. When we think of people in humility, we think of people who are humiliated, right? We think about people who are just these weak, spineless people who just, you know, do whatever, and they're humiliated all the time. That is not what the Bible says when it says to clothe yourself in humility. Humility in Scripture is about having an accurate idea of who you are in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ. Pride in Scripture is having an inaccurate idea of who you are in Christ. Right? So we can walk around, ever been around that person, and they're really good at something, right? And you go up to them and you're like, man, I really appreciate your gift in that. You are so skilled in that. They're like, oh, I'm really not very good at it. It's just terrible. Is that humility or is that pride? Listen, according to Scripture, that's pride. Having an inaccurate idea of who you are in Christ. You know what a humble person says when you come up to them and you compliment them at something they're good at? Thanks. I appreciate that. Jesus gave me a gift, and I've really been working hard to hone it. That can be pride too, right? Like you can say, thanks, I know. That can be pride. An accurate understanding of who we are in Jesus. That's what he calls us to. Have an accurate understanding of who you are in Christ as you relate to another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you are a person walking around in pride, literally God is in opposition to that mindset. God is still for you, but he is opposed to the way that you think about yourself and the way you're caring about yourself and the way that you're talking about other people. I don't know about you. I try and do things that don't make me in opposition with God, right? Because I read Scripture and I'm like, I don't want him on the other side. I want him standing behind me. But he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I need you to understand in this place, if you aspire to leadership, not just in the church, but in life, there is a time and a place where God wants to put you in that spot where it's best for you, where it's best for him, and it's best for the people you will lead. And we need to be willing to humbly understand who we are in God, right? And at the right time, trust that he is going to put us in a seat of honor. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you can never turn in an application for a new job, right? But it means we need to be people who are first looking to God and saying, is this what you want for me? Is this what you would have? There is a right way to go from being somebody who is younger in this illustration of Peter's to being somebody who is an elder. And it is about becoming mature in the faith, trusting in who Jesus is, and learning his plan and his timing for what he would have in our lives. Any of you ever tried to rush into a job that you weren't ready for? How many of you had that go super well for you? Right? Like it was, you just jumped in with both feet, right? And you 100% were, of course, junior high boys, you rocked it. All right. But some of you jumped in and you know, you realized real quick, this was not God's plan for me at this moment in my life. I'm not ready for this. Now listen, sometimes God's going to call us to the hard and we're going to learn on the fly, like read Scripture. Sometimes God called people into situations way before they thought or anybody else thought they were ready, but it was God's timing, not theirs. There's a difference between the pride of saying, I got this and I'm ready, and the humility of saying, I'm not ready, God, but if this is your will, here we go. Right? It's all about that heart. It's all about that mindset. It's all about understanding who Jesus is and allowing him to work in our lives. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. It's almost like Peter knew that in the middle of all the sufferings, in the middle of the questions, in the middle of wondering if we're ready for leadership or not, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of married life, in the middle of all of the dysfunction that can happen in that, like, God, why did you give me this one? And he's like, you chose it, you know, like, and all, like, all of these things that happen and all of these questions that go on, that we might eventually start to wonder if God is good. That we might eventually, in the middle of all the struggles, wonder, God, how can this be good? You are good, and this is all so bad. It's almost like they know that. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, we knew we would have that question. And that's why Peter's talking about this in terms of maturity. Humility, no pride, but we cast our worries and our cares to God. This is what you need to hear. If you're in there and you're just wondering where God's at and how could this all happen and you're in the middle of the struggle, I'm not saying that this is going to make anything easy. I'm not going to say it's going to make anything thing, but sometimes when things don't feel right, we need to know that they are right. Sometimes when something feels wrong, we need to know truth. And I'll be honest, there are times in my life where I felt like God wasn't good. Like, how can a good God let this happen? I've had those questions in my own mind. If you've had those, I understand that struggle. And in the middle of that, we need to settle in on what we know to be true, especially if it doesn't feel like it in the struggle. And that is, God is good. And he wants what's best for you. Even when it doesn't feel right, maybe especially when it doesn't feel true, we need to understand that our feelings don't determine truth. God's word determines truth. How you feel about something doesn't make it truth or not. Even your thoughts on something don't make it true or not if it's in opposition to Scripture. Sometimes we're so guided by our own feelings and our own thoughts. And we follow our feelings and our thoughts right away from the truth that is Scripture. And can I tell you, that's immaturity, not maturity. And I want you to know, I just said that to myself, not to you. Maybe to you too, but especially to me. Maturity is understanding that in the struggle, we can still give our worries and cares to God. And even though life seems hard and it might seem out of control, we can know that God is good and he cares about us. He cares about you when you have been in the best moment of your life and he's been there right beside you, caring for you when you felt like your world just exploded. He was there. And he cares because he loves you. It's true, even when it doesn't feel true. And he ends his letter like this, right? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. trying to decide if I have time to say something or not. I heard something not long ago. It's been quite a while, and then I heard it reiterated again. And I really spent some time in Scripture looking at it, trying to figure it out. I can't find a single time in Scripture where we're told to run away from the devil. I can't find it anywhere. Everything in the Bible talks about put on the armor of God, stand up, face it, right? Be ready, stand firm, fight, resist, struggle, right? Like those are the words we're given. Wrestle when we're told about being faced with the devil. You know the only thing we're told to run away from in Scripture that I can find of that's sin-related? Sexual sin. Right? Like, we're told to run away from sexual sin. We're not supposed to stand and fight against that. We're supposed to run away. And it breaks down like this, right? So, like, look at this right here. Stand firm against the devil roaring around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. Stay alert. Watch out. He prowls around looking for someone. Stand firm and be strong in your faith. We see that over and over again. So if you walk out to your car and there's a devil standing in front of your car, you're supposed to put on the full armor of God. You're supposed to stand firm and in Jesus' name resist it with everything you got. But if that tempter or temptress that causes you to have thoughts that shouldn't be in your thought and is tempting you to sexually have these thoughts and these temptations in your life, that you're supposed to run away from. Jesus understands how serious all this stuff is. Stand firm against the devil. Because Jesus has already won the battle. Run away from the tempter or temptress. Because Jesus has won the battle and you can't fight that one. We're going to talk about that a little bit more coming up shortly in our question series. But Jesus has empowered you, and he loves you, and he trusts you, and he cares about you, and we are to stand firm against the enemy who roars like a lion. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever and ever. Amen. I need you to hear that. Jesus Christ is not going to allow your suffering to happen indefinitely. If your suffering has never ended in your entire life, right? If your suffering is going and you are facing opposition everywhere you go, I think that sometimes we need to look in the mirror and question whether or not we're doing things God's way or ours. Some of us suffer sometimes because we made dumb choices, right? Like sometimes our suffering is straight up self-inflicted. Anyone else? Right? Like you suffered because you did dumb. But if we're just walking around, and Peter's already elaborated on this in chapter 3 and chapter 4, if we're suffering for doing good, after we have suffered a little while, he will restore us. There's support. He will bring strength, and he will place you again on his firm foundation. And you can trust in him because all power is to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen is a church word that means so be it. Right? I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. What they're experiencing right now is persecution for their faith. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. You don't have to greet each other in a kiss of love. That's how their culture worked. Greet each other warmly. How about that? I think there's one final lesson in leadership here that I want you to see. And I want you to get that. It's easy to just read over the ending of a letter and just skip right over it. One of the things that Peter does, Paul does, Jesus does, like all of these leaders that wrote these letters, all of these people in the New Testament church were really good at, was commending people who are growing in their faith right alongside them. The people that were under them, learning how to be leaders, they constantly commend them and call them out. You see it over and over and over again. With the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother, so does my son, Mark. Mark was not his son. He's talking about my son in the faith. That, by the way, is John Mark, okay? Just in case you missed it, if you didn't put all these pieces together, that's John Mark, who Paul and Barnabas fought over because John Mark bailed on him in the middle of one thing. And when he comes back, Barnabas is like, let's restore him. And Paul's like, I don't have time for that kid. He already failed us. And so they fought so seriously over it that it actually broke up Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas restores him, hooks him up with Peter, who continues to disciple him. He eventually writes the Gospel of Mark, which most people believe is Peter's story, right? And then even later on, Paul says, send me John Mark, for he is valuable to me in the faith. Because people came alongside him, held him up even after he screwed up, poured their lives into him, and commended him over and over and over again, we get the divinely inspired letter that we call the Gospel of Mark. Leaders, do you build up and commend the people underneath of you? Or do you constantly step on them to make you feel good about you? We see it over and over in Scripture. Let's be people that build others up. Listen, if you're out there and you're struggling and you're in the middle of something you don't understand, I want to encourage you, this letter is for you. This letter is all about how to walk with God in the middle of that. If you're out there and you don't understand how to serve God when our world feels like it's in chaos, this letter is for you. That's so much of what we just read when we went through this. If you're out there and things are awesome and you're growing in your relationship with Jesus every day, this letter is for you. That's what we just read about, so much of it. I don't know why. We talked about it in the very first week. I don't know why. First, second Peter, first, second, third John, Jude, right? Like those are such great letters in the Bible. And if you've been somebody who read through your Bible, they're probably marked all up. And then you probably haven't read them again for 2 or 3 years. I don't know why. We just don't spend a lot of time in these letters. But it's so timely. And it's so applicable to where we're at today. I want you to know if you're having a struggle out there, and you're struggling with that, is God good and does he care about me? I want to invite you up to this altar after I'm done praying and just give you a chance to pray. If you're out there and you're just in the middle of the struggle and you're trying to do things right, like you're trying to stand up for truth and you're even doing it with the right attitude and things just seem like they're set against you, I want to encourage you, these altars are open, come and pray. If you're out there and you're wondering, is it my time? Like, is God calling me to lead? I want to encourage you to come up and pray. If you're out there and you don't know Jesus at all, he's good and he cared about you. He cared about you so much that he died for you. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead and demonstrated who he was. And he demonstrated that sin and death have no power over you anymore. You do not need to fear him because he wins. And if you'd like to join that Jesus and you'd like to be on his side, you'd like to repent of sins and become a follower of him, talk to the person that invited you. Pray through it. If they don't know any more than you do, come and talk to me. I'd love to talk you through that. But church, let's just kind of end this. I want to end this time. If you can go ahead and start some music back there, some of the non-copyright stuff. We can talk about it after. I'm going to pray. And if you're done, by all means, you can go. We have a gigantic foyer out there, and I'd love to have you just be able to have a chance to talk with people. Just do it out there for a few minutes. We're going to reserve this space for just a few minutes for people that want to pray. Okay? In about 10 minutes or so, we'll start doing chairs and bringing chairs in here. And if you need to keep praying, you can do that even though we're bringing in chairs. But I just want to encourage you out there. Let's make this a place where people can talk to Jesus. If you're good to go, you can go. We don't want to motivate people out of guilt. But I just think there's some people in here that probably need to do some business with Jesus this morning. God, you're good. I thank you for this letter. I thank you for your words. I thank you, God, that you didn't just send me to this earth with no plan and no purpose and no instruction. But you sent your word. It's as true as today as it was the day it was written. And I pray that you just guide us, help us to be more like you every day. I don't have to have it all figured out at the end of the day. I just have to trust in you. And my goal isn't to be perfect by the time I lay down my head. It's to be a little bit more like you today, at the end of the day, than I was when I woke up this morning. You're good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Again, in about 10 minutes, we'll start unloading some chairs. If you want to pray, come up, stay in your seats, that's fine. If you're ready to go, have an awesome Sunday. Men, we'd love to see you back here tonight. Have a great day.